والسلام على رسول الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أما بعد، we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from His mercy that is so abundant and invaluable. He has made it for us possible for us to reconvene to continue to read the book Al-Arba'un of Al-Imam Al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah. Since after Ramadan, we only read a hadith last week, which is a hadith upon which the scholars have differed regarding its authenticity, and that is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu. It was said to have been reported by him radiyallahu anhu that the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, that min husni islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni, that from the perfection of the Islam of a man is that he abandons what is not of concern to him. But as we explained last week, Allahu A'lam, what is most apparent is that the hadith is one that is weak. It's not an authentic hadith, even when some of the scholars have said that the hadith is authentic. Some others have also said equally that the hadith is not authentic. And that is what is most preponderant now. Allahu A'lam. Today, inshallah, we'll be reading the 13th hadith in the Arba'un of Al-Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah. Therein, Al-Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah said that an Abi Hamzata Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu خادم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. رواه البخاري ومسلم. إمام النووي said عليه رحمة الله that عن أبي حمزة أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه خادم رسول الله عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. رواه البخاري ومسلم. إمام النووي عليه رحمة الله as his way in this book, he told us the kunya of the companion Anas bin Malik, that Anas bin Malik is Abu Hamza. From this hadith, from this way of Imam al-Nawawi, we know the kunya of the companions that we had mentioned. The last companion we mentioned was Abu Huraira. That sometimes is referred to as his laqab, but it is most popularly known as his kunya, Abu Huraira. And before that was that of Abu Muhammad Al-Hasan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, Abu Muhammad. So like that, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abu Abdurrahman. And all that too for the rest of the companions that we had mentioned, their names, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abu Abdurrahman, and others. But for Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, his kunya is Abu Hamza. Al-Imam al-Zahabi alayhi rahmatullah has brought a report wherein it was said that he said radiallahu anhu that it was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that gave him the kunya Abu Hamza. But it is mentioned that that report is weak. We can't say the Prophet gave him the kunya alayhi salatu wasalam, gave him the kunya Abu Hamza, but we can say that his kunya is Abu Hamza. We can't say it is given to him by the Prophet until we can find an authentic chain that will affirm to us that it was given by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we do not attribute to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he has not done, alayhi salatu. This companion Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu is from the most learned amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from the reasons of his being from the most learned amongst them, especially with the affairs of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was the fact that he served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a servant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah gave us what you can refer to as a badal or atul bayan here. He said, Khadimi Rasul. He is a servant of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet came to Medina alayhi salatu wa sallam, in the 13th year of messengership, the mother of Anas ibn Malik had a husband who was so pleased with consumption of alcohol. His mother was, or is Umm Sulaym. The mother of Anas ibn Malik was Umm Sulaym radiallahu anha. She had a husband at the time who liked drinking alcohol. So when the prohibition came for against alcohol, he ran away to Damascus and died there. So she was left alone with Anas radiallahu anha. He also had a younger brother called Bara. The Prophet mentioned him radiallahu anhu in a hadith in Sunan Tirmidhi. And Imam Ibn Taymiyyah alayhi rahmatullah in his book Al-Furqan mentioned a lot of fadail of this companion, the younger brother of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. What we are trying to say is, when Prophet came to Medina alayhi salatu wasalam, his mother Umm Sulaym took him to the Prophet Muhammad and told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let this boy serve you. Let this young man serve you. He said, radiallahu anhu, that at that time he was 10 years old. From the virtues, from the fourth virtue of a man is that he lived from age 10. He said when the Prophet died, alayhi salatu wasalam, I was 20 years old. So from age 10 to age 20 of his life, he was under the tutelage of the best of teachers, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He was right in the house of the Prophet. The Prophet wants to make wudu, he helps him make wudu. He helps him bring water. He wants to do things, he helps him do this. He wants to send someone on an errand, he goes for him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So from there he learned a lot. It is reported in an authentic hadith that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said that he has not seen anyone most like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his salah like Anas ibn Malik. So you want to see someone performing salah the way Prophet performed, alayhi salatu wasalam, look at Anas ibn Malik. So how will it not be like that when the man was right in the house where revelation descended, radiallahu anhu? From his greatest virtue was that he lived inside the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the Prophet was alive. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was not alive, some other people, yes, lived in the house of the Prophet. Like Imam Hassan al-Basri alayhi rahmatullah, Ibn Abi Sa'id. He lived in Ibn Abi Hassan. He lived in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. But that was after the Prophet was dead. And that was because in his own case, his mother was the female servant of Umm Salama radiallahu anha. So he lived in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that was after the Prophet was dead. But some people lived in the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the Prophet was alive. There were many of them. One of them was Abu Rafi. One of them was Umar ibn Abi Salama. In that hadith on keeping food, the adab of keeping food, when the Prophet said, Ya Ghulam, Hamillah. وَقُلْ مِمَّا يَلِكَ وَقُلْ بِيَمِينِكَ وَقُلْ مِمَّا يَلِكَ. That hadith, that Ghulam was the son of Abu Salama. You know, Umm Salama radiallahu anha came with him and his sister Imra or Amra into the house of the Prophet. So they also lived in the house of the Prophet when the Prophet was alive, alayhi salatu wasalam. From that also was people like Abdullah ibn Zubayr. After he became some grown up, he stayed with Aisha radiallahu anha. That meant he was staying in the house of the Prophet. From those who also stayed some time in the house of the Prophet ﷺ was Abdullah ibn Abbas. Because his own aunt was one of the wives of the Prophet Muhammad. So he would stay, in fact it was said that he would sleep at a place in the same room the Prophet was sleeping with some of his wives. He was sleeping at a place away, we are sleeping at a place away. So when the Prophet stood in the night to perform the Salah Hijjan, radiallahu anhumah, Abdullah ibn Abbas. So there are people like that. There was also Abu Rafi. We mentioned Abu Rafi. And others were in the house of the Prophet. So, but from the most close, or from the closest of them to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was Anas ibn Malik. It was reported that once Hajjaj ibn Yusuf was dealing with Anas ibn Malik. And it was reported that Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said to Hajjaj that don't disturb me. I served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years. If a man served any of the prophets of those who came before you for 10 years, his ummah will respect the man, those who came before you. If there was a man who served their prophet, if there was a man who served Nabi Isa alayhi salam for 10 years, what will those who come after him, who follow that Nabi, what will they do with that man? If there was a man who followed Nabi Musa alayhi salam for 10 years, serving him, providing him his needs and all that, what will the people who come after do to the man? So don't insult me. And it was reported that Hajjaj began to become respectful of Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu. So it's a big virtue that he stayed in the house of the Prophet Muhammad. And it is from this sunnah that in the history of Islam, learned people, scholars will take people to live in their houses. It is plain now. Learned people will take people to live in their houses. So that one will serve them. In fact, some of the scholars like Sheikh Umar al-Bazmoud in his book Mu'amalatul Ulama, he said, when you sit in need, that someone is in need of an alim, it means it is his servant, huwa khadimu, that the word in need is speak from khidmah, service. They will be with him, they will eat together, they will drink together, they will sleep together, they will talk together, they will everything. So someone who explains Islam to people should not be like someone who just appears, he talks about Islam, he goes away. But people don't know how his private life means, his, how he talks to the people, how he conducts himself when he's in the market, how he deals with people, what are his character, they don't know, except the fact that Malayache, he came to read Kawaid, after it goes again. He comes again, reads Risala, he goes. He comes, reads, he goes. No relationship between himself and the people. It is not from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. It is not from the Sunnah of Islam. The teachers must relate to the people they explain Islam to. They must relate to them, they must deal with them, they must deal with them in their affairs. So it was said that one day the Prophet ﷺ went to the house of Umm Sulaym. And the Prophet ﷺ was provided some food, sarid, from the best food of the Arabs, was sarid. Sarid is meat and dates. Meat and dates. And the Prophet said he was not eating because he was up. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So he stood up and performed a nafil in the side of the masjid. Ulama have used this hadith to prove that before now, at the time of the past predecessors and in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those who came before us had masajid in their homes. They had prayer places in their homes where they performed their nawafil. They had places in their homes where they performed nawafil. So the Prophet stood up there, alayhi salatu, and he made nafil. So when he finished and he was about to go, Umm Sulaym radiallahu anha, the woman who was looking for a lot of excellence, virtue, barakah for his son, for her son, she said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, this is your servant. Please pray for him. Anas bin Malik said, radiallahu anhu, that he cannot remember any good thing in this world or any good thing in the hereafter except that the Prophet asked Allah to give it to him. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said that that day he cannot remember any good thing in this world and in the hereafter except that the Prophet prayed that Allah should give it to him. You see, from what the mother bought for him, and that from what the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam to him, is this dua very popularly known as Anas bin Malik, that the Prophet said to him alayhi salatu wasalam, that Allahumma ruzukhu malan wa walada. O Allah, ruzukhu malan wa walada. Bless him in terms of his wealth. Bless the wealth of Anas bin Malik. Wa waladan. Bless him in terms of children. Let him have children. And then he said, wa barik lahu fihi. He repeated it like repetition to indicate the plentifulness of the barakah. So bless him in it. Everything you give him, bless him. Your wealth, his wealth, bless it. His children, bless it. And in other riwayah, he said, in his life, bless it too. So Anas bin Malik lived long. That's from the blessings of life. Living long. And upon goodness. He had a lot of people who took narrations from him. Radiallahu anhu. He spread a lot of knowledge. He died in Basra. Anas bin Malik. Radiallahu anhu. So Allah blessed his life. And then his wealth, Allah blessed it. It's reported that he had a garden that the kind of fruit that he reaps from the garden, people will reap its kind only once in a year. Anas bin Malik will reap the fruit twice in a year in his own garden. So when they want to say, oh, you don't know that I have one dua that is running. That dua is running for me. And regarding his wealth, he had a lot of money. He will say that I do not know from anyone among the people of Medina who is as wealthy as I am. Anas bin Malik. So he also had a lot of children. There was a Sa'un epidemic that occurred in Basra when he was alive. The epidemic took place only for 2 days or thereabouts. And Anas bin Malik lost 70 children within 2 or 3 days. He's in Sierra Alamu Nubala. Within 2 or 3 days, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu lost 70 children. In some reports, 80 children. Radiallahu anhu. Allah gave him a lot of children. There's a report, but in it, I did not find any statement to say that it is authentic or not. That he had some of his wives who will give birth to children every six months. 6 months, give birth to children. But they did not say whether it is authentic or not. So let's leave that aside. Allahu alam. Allah blessed Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anhu. He had a lot of children. He had a lot of wealth and he had long life. In one report, one of his conversations with a tabi'i, he said that from the blessings the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam prayed for him was his success in the hereafter. He said, those ones he prayed for me in this dunya, I have seen them. The one I'm waiting for is the one in the hereafter. Because he served the Prophet Muhammad. Gratitude to the Prophet Muhammad. And that was brought about by Allah's tawfiq and then by his mother's love for that his son, her son, should be with the hand of the Prophet Muhammad. Some people had their children, they know where they throw them. These people throw children from Sokoto to America, to American families, to help them train their children. There are exchange programs people make. They take their children to Kufar to teach them Kufr. And what will the Kufar teach them? The Kufar will teach them Islam. They teach them Kufr. So when they come back, they are either Kufar, clear Kufar, non-Muslim who declare they are doing non-Muslim. Or they are they are not Muslims and they are not, so you can't say they are Kufar. So they are just there. So people gave their own children to righteous people so that they can imitate righteousness and emulate society. But people give their children today to kuffar because they want to attain a degree in English, a degree in physical and health education, things like this. So Anas bin Malik got all that from the blessings that his mother intended for him and that he followed. So for 10 years he served the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So it is worthwhile that he is referred to as Khadim wa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People have names, they take on themselves for what one job they have done. But I don't know a job someone would have done like being a servant of the Prophet Muhammad. I serve the Prophet Muhammad. He's a great son of Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu. And from the virtue of his serving the Prophet was that Allah made him to witness the Battle of Badr because he was serving the Prophet Muhammad. The ulama say that when the list of those who attend Badr is mentioned, the name of Anas is not there, but he was there. Because of all the barakats that Allah has mentioned for those who fought in the Battle of Badr, if Alu ma shi'tum, qad ghafartu lakum, do what you like, I have forgiven you. The people of Badr, Allah said to them, do what you like. The Prophet said that, alayhi salam, do what you like, I have forgiven you. He was there because he was cooking for the Prophet. When his mate was just about 11 at the time, Badr took place in Ramadan, the first year of Hijrah. So when it's like Abdullah ibn Umar, Bara ibn Azib were 20, there were about 15 or thereabouts. So he was 11, 12 at the time, he was committed because he was cooking because of his khidmah for the Prophet. So he was not among the soldiers, he was cooking for the soldiers. And not only that, for the commander of the soldiers, the Prophet Muhammad. So he saw, he mentioned so many things he also saw in Badr. But he got to all of these from his servitude, from his serving the Prophet Muhammad. So this statement is from, it's like mentioning someone saying that you want to describe him summarily. You want to give a summary of what and who he is, what he attained in his life. Khadim Rasulillah. So Al-Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah, he told us the kunya of Anas bin Malik, and he told us the excellence. All the virtues of Anas bin Malik is inside this one, that he served the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, An Abi Hamzat Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, khadimi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he's the one reporting this hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu nafsihi. Anas bin Malik said, radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, La yu'minu ahadukum, none of you truly believe. If you ask me, where is truly here? I'll say I don't know now, but inshallah, as we explain, it will be clearer, inshallah. It's because it does not occur here. Truly does not occur here. La yu'minu ahadukum. Where is truly here? None of you truly believe if what you say when you say it's meaning. And where is the truly there? Truly comes in another report, inshallah. It does not occur here, but it occurs in one of the reports, one of the riwayats of this hadith. We read it to us, inshallah. We say, La yu'minu ahadukum. None of you truly believe. Hatta yuhibba li akhi. Yani, ila an yuhibba li akhi. Until he loved for his brother. Not he loved for his brother. He loved for his brother. He has to do that all the time. Ma yuhibbu li nafsihi. What he loves for himself. So at every point in time, what he loves for himself, at every point in time, he loves the same. It's continuous. It's not something. I did it once. I've loved once for my brother. It's continuous. Hatta yuhibba li akhi. Ma yuhibbu li nafsihi. this hadith means la yu'minu ahadukum, none of you. He said kum. This statement is referring to all the ummah, from Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq to the last person who believes in the message of the Prophet Muhammad. All of us, we do not truly believe. He says, "Hatta yuhibba li akhi," until and unless he loves for his brother, "ma yuhibbu li nafsihi," what he loves for himself. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim have reported this hadith. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, that la yu'minu ahadukum. In the report of Al-Imam al-Muslim, it says, la yu'minu abdun. It says, no slave truly believes. La yu'minu abdun. No slave truly believes. In another riwayat, it says, la yu'minu ahadun. No one truly believes. So when iman is negated, is rejected upon a person in matters like this, it makes us understand that from the perfection of iman is that that person should do that. When he does not do it, he has not actually believed. It's like saying, Fulan laysa bi insani, so and so is not a human being. It is not that it's not a human being, but perhaps he has put up some acts or an act that makes us feel that good human beings do not behave like this. Human beings in their right thinking do not behave like this. So it's from the ways of the speech of Arabs that from the major characters that you find in a person, when you remove that character, it means, yes, that person is still that thing, but he has not perfected doing that thing. It's like, on a lighter note, I have someone very close to me who has four wives. He's not an old person. He has four wives. So I always tell the brothers around me, I say, he's a man. It does not mean that the one who does not have four wives is not a man. But he has qualities here and there to keep these four women together, mashallah. And they do not make trouble, they do not cause problems in their house. Yeah, everybody is living well, alhamdulillah. At least as human beings and as Muslims. He says he's a man. The same thing applies. When he says min al mu'minina rijalun, it does not mean other than them are not rijal. But they have things that perfect their rajula. So from what perfect iman, what shows completeness of iman is that yuhibbu li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi. A person loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la yu'minu ahadukum. In some riwayat, in that of Al-Imam ibn Shibban, he says, la yablugu abdun haqiqat al-iman. This is what makes it clear that, la yu'minu ahadukum actually means that when the person does not truly believe. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, in that riwayat, la yablugu abdun haqiqat al-iman. The servant will not attain the truity, the true iman. It means even when he does get iman without this character we are mentioning, it is not like the one who has it that. He's not having it, it's a deficiency in his iman. He's not having this character that he does not love his brother what he loves for himself. It's deficiency in his iman. So he says, la yablug abdun haqiqat al-iman hatta yuhibb al-akhir. So that which we explain, la yu'min ahadukum. That what it means is, no one truly believes. Because he says there, la yablug
Abdun Haqiqatal Iman. And that is reported by Al-Imam Ibn Hibban with authentic chain of narration. So he says, alayhi salatu wa salam, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه. So someone does not truly attain Iman. Someone does not truly get Iman. حتى يحب لأخيه. In another riwayah, in the riwayah of Al-Imam Muslim, says, حتى يحب لأخيه المسلم. Until he loves for his Muslim brother. So when he says أخيه, the brother he's referring to is not his blood brother who is not a Muslim, he's someone half. He's talking about his brother who is a Muslim. His Muslim brother, his brother in faith, his brother in Iman. Says, حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ الْمُسْلِمِ. Until he loves for his Muslim brother. So one of the scholars said that from the benefit of this hadith is that even if that's your Muslim brother, I will come back to that, it's one between you and him there are personal clashes, quote unquote. You must still love for him what you love for yourself. Because you're Muslim. The one you should not love what you love yourself for is the one who is not a Muslim. If you do not love what you love for yourself, you do not love it for your Muslim brother, your Iman has problems. Your Iman has naqsan, imperfection, impurity. So that one attains the right Iman, true Iman, يُحِبُّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. He loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Who is that his brother? His Muslim brother. Some of the scholars say that here there is at-tasawi, there is equality between the love you have to have for yourself and the love you have to have for your brother has to be equal. Some say no, you only like good for him. It does not mean that what you love for yourself must be equal to his. Or you just love good to him. Ulama say no. And what it means is that just the kind of thing you love for yourself, this has to quickly go to that. That it is not talking about loving evil for him, but we'll come back to it, inshallah. I think it's better. They say that it does not mean that when someone says he loves good to his Muslim brother, but he loves the better for himself and the best for himself, but good for the Muslim brother. They say he has not fulfilled this hadith. They say, حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ. Until and unless he loves for his brother, مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. The kind of what he loves for himself. Just the kind of what you love for yourself. Love it for your brother too. So you see, we have a lot of things to do as Muslims. Regarding ourselves, many people love for themselves very many good things, but they either love things lesser than that for their brothers, or don't even love any good for him. When good comes to him, they don't like it, they are displeased. This is what is referred to as avarice. Someone, Allah brings good to him and you are sad for it. Someone who you should love, whom you should love every good thing that happens to you. Instead of that, he even gets good, perhaps not as good as what you have. You now feel sad. Now why him? So if not loving the kind of what you love for yourself of goodness is the perfection of Iman, what will it be when the kind of good that comes to him is what you hate? It shows me further away from the perfection of Iman, from completeness of Iman. It's really, really an illness that has to do with the heart. Another scholars have used this hadith to prove that from the places where there is Iman is the heart. Iman must be in the heart. aside the two other places we mentioned, the heart, the tongue, and the limbs. But this hadith is evidence that iman is from the character, from the matters that has to do with the heart. Because love is something that has to do with the heart, even when it will manifest in the actions. So, okay, that is iman as far as action is concerned. And from that also it's mentioning with the tongue, because that is from action. So even this hadith is evidence for the three. That iman, from its place, is the heart, the tongue, and the lips. So the hearts, many hearts are dirty now because they do not like for their brother the kind of what they like, the sort of what they like for themselves of goodness. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, La yablughu abdun haqiqat al-iman. I think I like this figure so much. La yablughu ahadukum haqiqat al-iman. La yablughu abdun haqiqat al-iman. No slave, no servant will attain the true iman hatta yuhibba li akhihi, until he loves for his brother ma yuhibbu li nafsihi, the kind of what he loves for himself. And they say ziyada with al-imam al-nasa'i, al-imam abu awana, and the rest of them, that he said alayhi salatu wasalam, min al-khayr ma yuhibbu li nafsihi min al-khayr. So that is the complete, that's what completes this aspect of the hadith. That la yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi min al-khayr. No one truly believes until he likes for his brother what he likes for himself min al-khayr, of goodness. And the ulama say that al-khayr kalimatun jami'atun, the khayr is a word that is all encompassing. They say ta'ummu ta'at, it encompasses every aspect of acts of devotion. So you like to perform salatu subh in jama'ah, like that for your brother. You like to perform tahajjud in the night, like that. Like it that your brother performs it. You like to perform fast to shawwal, like that your brother should do so. You like to memorize all of the Quran, you should like that the brother should also do so. You do not memorize the Quran, then you hear that your brother is about also completing the memorization of the Quran, then you begin to feel sad. This is avarice. And it's worse than what, that's jealousy. And it's worse than what this hadith predicts of. It's worse. Because you are even hating the good that has come to him, when you should love for him that he equalizes with you in terms of goodness. Now a good comes to him that is not even up to the kind of good that Allah has bestowed upon you, and you hate that for him. Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, لا يبلغ عبد حقيقة الإيمان حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه من الخير. This khair includes ta'at والمباحات الدنيوية والأخروية. And المباحات الدنيوية, permissible things. From the مباحات الدنيوية is that someone drives a car. It's mubah, from the affairs of this dunya. So someone rides an ataba, you ride a car, like that he rides the kind of the car you like, you ride. Or someone even walks on his feet, like that he rides the car. Because when he rides the car, it's easy for him. He gets to his destination faster, with lesser stress, and all of this. So حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ لَا يَبْلُغُ عَبْدٌ حَقِيقَةَ الْإِيمَانِ. So until someone does that, he does not truly believe. He would not have attained true iman until he does that. Also the matters of the hereafter, the same thing. He likes for him what he likes for himself, of goodness. Everything that is good, he likes for himself, he likes for himself. He likes for himself, he likes for the brother. You wear good clothes, like that your brother wear good. You wear good shoes, like you wear good shoes, like that. Let that, let be pleased, that be happy, want for him that he does the same thing. And the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam attained this level and got above it. The companions radiallahu anhum attained this level of liking for their brother what they want for themselves, and they surpassed it. So Allah says, wa yusiruna ala anfusihim wa law kana bihim qasa. Yes, they also had the need, but they prefer their brother to themselves, even when they are also in need. Allah says, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شَحْرَ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. So the one who can put down the greed of the heart, of his soul, these are the successful ones. Because no one will be able to do this, except that the personal greed that is common with people, he puts it down. He puts it down. So he says, oh, you need it too? You take it too. He needs it too. He needs it too. So the companions, radiallahu anhum, their case was not the case of Hatta Yuhib al Aqi. Yes, they were the ones to whom directly the Prophet was talking, alayhi salam. But they went ahead, moved. And that could be said that perhaps that refers to those who were weaker amongst them, that this statement refers to them directly. Because not all the companions have the same levels of iman. So the Prophet said, alayhi salam, لا يبلغ عبد حقيقة الإيمان أو لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه من الخير. So no one truly believes, no one has attained true iman until he prefers for his brother the kind of what he wants for himself of goodness. And this hadith is the kind of hadith of Tamim ibn Aus when he said, "Ad-Din al-Nasiha." He said, "For me it is wa li a'immati al-Muslimin wa a'ammati." We have nasiha, wanting good for them, for the generality of the Muslims, the rank and file of Muslims. You want good for them, wa a'ammati. So this from giving nasiha to the Muslims. And that is also from what Abu Huraira took from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he said to him that وَأَحِبَّ لِلنَّاسِ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ إِلَكُمْ مُؤْمِنًا. So نفس الشيء لَا يَبْلُغُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَقِيقَةَ الْإِيمَانِ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ. He told that to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Fortunately, this hadith is from the hadith of Anas bin Malik. It meant that it was something he would always encourage them to do, alayhi salatu wasalam, that they should love for their brother what they love for themselves of goodness, radiallahu anhu. So this was the explanation we have on the hadith, the 13th hadith in the book Al-Arba'un of Imam al-Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah. Perhaps we'll take one or two questions, inshallah. But we prefer questions that are connected to the hadith. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Yes, we can. But in that case, it is not a case of, because from envy, is that the person should lose the goodness that he has. The envy is in two levels. The first level is that you hate that goodness has happened to him. Why should it be him? When we are here, people say that. That's envy. The second one is that you hate it, and then you want the one that has, he has attained to go away from him. That is the worst of the two. So the Muslim should not have this in terms of in dealing with the Muslim. The one that the text have referred to in terms of issues of Quran and good deeds is that he likes what has been bestowed upon his brother. His brother has memorized the Quran. He likes it too. He loves it. But he does not hate it. Neither does he desire that that brother should lose that good. The only relationship here is that he also likes that thing that Allah has bestowed upon that Muslim brother. So that is not wrong. A brother has been bestowed with a beast of burden, or a ride, or a phone, or some money, or a degree. You can also like to have that. There's nothing wrong with that. I also like to have things like that. But you must not detest his having it. Neither should you desire that he loses that value. That's wrong. But you can also like what your brother likes. And from his own goodness, it also is that he should like for you what he likes for himself. It's not wrong to buy something from a non-Muslim. It's not wrong to buy something from a non-Muslim. If that is what pays you, I mean, that's what brings, they have small profit to you. That's what makes you spend less than you would have spent. It's not wrong at all. Because the basic rule is that it's permissible to trade with them. That's a basic rule about trading with non-Muslims. There are Jews in Medina selling goods. They are not prohibited. Look at the time of the Prophet. So it's not wrong to buy or sell to a non-Muslim. And from the rules of, basic rules of buying and selling is that you buy what you can afford and you sell what you can afford. If you, for your own, you know, from your own decision, say, I will sell lesser for a Muslim, that's your own decision. You will be rewarded for making things easy for a Muslim. But if you sell at an equal price, you will not also be punished for not selling at a lower price for a Muslim. If you sell at a lower price for him, Allah, man, not as a mu'min, convert him in Qurab al-Junia. Especially if he's a Muslim that is in great need. You say, oh, people buy it for 100 naira, I'll sell it for you at 50 naira. Allah, you get the reward for that. But it does not stop you from buying for from a non-Muslim if he or she is selling at a lower price. So but if you choose to say, okay, let me buy from a Muslim, even if he's selling at a higher price, so that the money that he gets, he uses it for issues of ibadah and things like that, that would have contributed one way or the other. فَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ مَا نَمَا. وَعَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ. Al-Kamil, not the Shaykh. It's the same meaning that it says La imana liman la amana falam. There is no iman for the one without amana. It means that it is obligatory that every Muslim must be of aman, must be trustworthy. Must be trustworthy. Whenever you say la iman near something, know that what it is telling you behind is something that is what obligatory. It's a thing not to have that thing. Everywhere you see la iman for something regarding a matter, know that that thing, if it is something that encouraging you that you should do, it means that that thing is obligatory, you must do it. If it is something that is prohibiting you from something, know that that thing is prohibited, forbidden, you must never do it. Each time iman is mentioned to be away from something, when someone does not do something, then to do that thing is obligatory. Do we understand?
And that is why it is different from that hadith. People bring it in line with the hadith of al-i'tikaf. They say, La'itikafa illa fil masajid al-salah. This is nafs, and this is istisna. Al-istisna fi siyak al-nafs. Illa. When it says, La imana liman la amanata lahu, where is istisna? There is no istisna. But here there is istisna. So when there is istisna, saying except for, then there is al-haf. That is restriction of the rule to the mustathna. So when it says, La itikafa illa fil masajid al-salasa, it's not like La imana liman la amanata lahu, but it is like La ilaha illallah. Illallah, illah is from the adat of istisna, and Allah is the mustathna. So La ilaha, there is no deity worthy of worship, illa Allah, except Allah. So you must never worship anyone except Allah. From what people worship? So La itikafa illa fil masajid al-salasa. It's not talking about perfect itikaf. No itikaf, because there is istisna there. So it is like La ilaha illallah. It is not like La imana liman la amana talahu. La, it is not like it. Because there is no istisna there. So people use that to interpret this. It's wrong. In Luga is wrong. Unfortunately, it is people who think that they are Sibawayi that have made this kind of explanation. Now, the Islam al-Nafiyah, the Islam al-Nafiyah there. That's why it's written, Ismula, Ismansu, La Imana now. Like, where is this Islam? Where is this Islam? It does not come. But when you say La Atikafa, the Islam al-Nafiyah, there is itikaf, which is ismula, mansub, and there is illa from the adat of istisna, mustathna. So they are different completely, linguistically and juristically. They are different. Allahu Akbar. It does not stop any of it. Your brother makes haste, you are also making haste. He is not making haste, you are encouraging him to make haste. And you like that he makes haste. That is the connection of Sadiqu ila Mansarasin to the hadith of La Yu'minu Ahadukum. He is making haste, you are also making haste. Sadiqu ila Mansarasin. He likes that you make haste, La Yu'minu Ahadukum. When he is not making haste, you are making haste. You like that he should make haste, and you encourage him towards making haste. La yu'minu ahadukum. So in all, it comes all under sadiqu ila makhira. Allahu a'lam. Alaykum as-salam.
Hadith of La yu'minu ahadukum. So this transcends the sharing of one of the Prophet that Muslim has two or more cars, and there's a Muslim in the neighborhood that has none.
Well, it can be and it may not be. It may be if he has two cars and he's just parking them there. After 6 months, he calls car dealers. Please come and look at this car. I want to sell it. It's not practically of no value to him. But when he has two cars and he has like 45 people, children and dependents living in his house, in fact, we'll tell him that he needs more cars. So it depends on the circumstance that the person finds himself. So, but in circumstances, it may be necessary that he gives to his neighbor who is in greater need. But if that's by the fact that he is in need and he still gives it to his brother, that is no problem. He's not wrong. But he will not be compelled. Do not be under the obligation to give it to him. If he's in need of it, and he has just what he is in need of, just what covers his own need,
After his despite the fact that he needs to give to his brother is the best. Then he's not able to give to his brother because he is also in need of it. Then he's not the money. Not blame. But when he's not in need of it, he's just there. He becomes starts becoming blameworthy when his brothers do not have them. Allahu Akbar. Wa alaykum as-salam. Yes, it's authentic. It happened between companions. It happened between companions that they told their fellow companions, come and take my wife. But they were prohibited from doing so. And they also were inheriting. If one dies, so you inherit all my property. So Allah says, "An-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim wa azwajihi ummahatuhum." It says, "Wa ulul arham ba'duhum awla bi ba'din fi kitabillahi min al-mu'minina wal muhajirin." Do you understand? They were prohibited from doing so. Except from what the person who died had said they should give to so-so from his property. From Ma'ruf. Alaykum as-salam. Was it known that Anas ibn Malik lives in the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It is not known. It's not known. Because it was reported that at the time of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, he made Anas from those who go to the neighboring cities to collect zakah and lead the people in Islam. But by the time he came back, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was dead. He met Umar. So when Umar was asking him, radiallahu anhu, what was the state of condition where you have went? He said, "Look, Amir, the first thing I will do is to give bay'ah, oath of allegiance to you first." Like saying, "Let me give a salute first before I give a report." So Umar, Abu Bakr is a big sentence. By the same king, he was dead, radiallahu anhu. He met Umar. So from all those, it could not be said that he was living in the house of the Prophet Muhammad. But from the time of the verse of hijab, there is restriction to where he could get to in the house of the Prophet Muhammad. Alaykum as-salam. And in the end, he went to Basra. He was in Basra. He died in Basra. He lived most of his life in Basra, where he died. Radiallahu anhu. Now, I didn't hear what you said. That's what? What was the question? Is it authentic that Khadija radiallahu anha was both 40 or 45 when the Prophet married her, alayhi salatu wasalam? There is nothing authentic about it. They are all weak narrations. Very, very weak narrations. Very, very weak narrations. They are not any authentic. They are not authentic at all. And people should not be saying it. Because they are saying about Allah's messenger what you didn't know. You are saying he did something when you can't prove that he did it. There is no preponderance of evidence that he did it. So why are you saying that he did it? If he did it at 25 when she was 45, well, what benefit is that? If there is benefit in it, it should have been reported in authentic chains of narration. At the age of Aisha, it's reported in authentic chains. She said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her when she was 6 years old. And she got into the house of the Prophet when she was 9 years old. That's important because it makes us understand that a man can marry a child in Islam. That's a female. A young girl can be married out even when she's not matured in Islam. This hadith of Aisha is evidence for that. And the Sharia has not put restriction age to the age when a woman can marry.
And as it happened, at the time of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he married one of his sons when he was a child to a woman who was grown up. So that makes us understand there is no barrier. So there is nothing like late marriage or early marriage in Islam. Marriage is marriage. No early, no late. When we say early, when do you know that it's not early? And that time that it's not early, you have to be able to prove it. When we say it is late, who told you that it is late? You must be able to prove that late as far as Sharia is concerned. So what the Sharia recognizes is marriage between a man and a woman, which is that the one in charge of the affairs of the woman or the girl, her father or her uncle or her grandfather, as the case may be, says to the man, I marry my daughter to you. That's all. The issue of conjugal relations with the girl is a function of what the girl is and when she becomes matured for that. When the girl is matured for that, bismillah. But when she's not matured for that, she's in their house and all that. And that is there even before Islam. Before Islam. In fact, even in the pre-Islamic, prophetic era, the religions of the past, there are some biblical encyclopedias that are based on the biblical stories, that report that Joseph was about 60 when he married the 13-year-old girl, wife, who is said to be Maryam. But Maryam was 13 and Joseph was over 60. In their own reports, Joseph is carpenter, is the one they say marriage. In their own reports. And in the Jewish Talmud, there are laws that indicate that from the Jewish practices that they should do so. Young girls must be married at early age. In fact, until about 1945, in parts of the U.S., girls below 10 years were married out. And about 4 years ago, there are reports that a girl was said to have been 5 years old. She married. She had a child. Yes. And that's what happened to even some of the companions. We have mentioned this before. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As and his father Amr ibn al-As, the age barrier between them is 9 years old. 9 years between Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As and his father Amr ibn al-As. The Imam al-Shafi'i, alayhi rahmatullah, mentioned that from those he met was a woman who was about 21 years old who had a grandchild at 21. So Islam does not, there is nothing called early marriage in Islam. Marry the girl, there is legal nuptial knots being tied, and then the cohabitation comes whenever the girl is able for that. Of course, that is when she becomes mature. That marriage is early is wrong. It's not in the dictionary of Islam. It does not occur anywhere. And it does not stop any woman from learning. Who is most, is there any woman on earth now that is as learned as Aisha? Radiallahu anha. Is there any woman on earth that is as learned as Aisha radiallahu anha? In the fields of sciences, she was a scholar of Arabic language. She was a scholar of Arabic history and genealogy. You know what that means? Each of the tribes of the Arabs, she knew from where they came from. Radiallahu anha. One of her students, Urwa ibn Zubayr, was saying, I have not met any person as learned as Aisha. And when she discussed medicine, it's as if she does not know anything except medicine. That is the science of treatment. Medicine doesn't mean only having to be a gynecologist or medicine. Sorry, doctor. What it means, you know, when I say medicine does not mean, look at these people. Medicine means the science of treatment. That's all it means. The science of studying diseases, knowing where do these diseases come from? How do we stop them when they infect human beings? That's all about medicine. The science of treatment. She knew how to do treatments. In fact, from what he said about her was that she was very good at calculations, hisab.
So what knowledge does that a woman get married at very early ages in her life? What it does not have a detriment. It's because the environment has been bad and has been treating women badly. The environment has been treating women badly. If the environment has not been treating women badly, how do you get women on the stage and say they should expose their private organs? You want to record, give them back. Those are the girls you say you have educated. How will you be advertising matches and cigarettes, and all you can put there is the private organ of a woman? Young girls you are using, are they not? The ones you have been using, are they not young girls? We say our young girls should be married and become responsible people from very early ages in their lives. You say your girls should be irresponsible in the name of having education. So, there is nothing in Islam that says a girl should not marry at very young age in her life. In fact, it's security for her in the kind of environment that we live now. Unfortunately, Muslims are there. There are laws made now that prohibits all these things. Yes. There's what they call, let's not help them to propagate it, because Allah has disgraced those laws by it not being popular. From the disgrace for laws is that they are not popular. We will not help them to propagate it. Long ago they did that, almost 3 years ago. And Muslims are there because they are irrelevant, not knowing anything about Islam. Don't be surprised that those people who move the motion for this kind of being are Muslims. And they will wear Babari Gan and come and say, oh, Allahu Akbar. When they are doing launching, when all those who look at the monies of people to launch and they are not really interested in the propagation of Islam, even when they carry the means of propagating Islam, they want to use people to get money. They are the people they will bring and put them on the high seats. So, Islam does not say people should not do that. When people don't do that, and when a girl gets married, she's secured. And then she's educated. The Prophet educated Aisha radiallahu anha. How many things will a Sahaba do, and then Aisha will say, no, you are wrong. This is the correct way to do it. When she says something, she gives them a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everybody keeps quiet. How many times did this happen? So that a girl gets married at any age in her life is just a sign of responsibility. It does not do anything to her. If it's in the case of a boy, it does not do anything to him. And as a man, as a matured woman, has the right to demand going out of the relationship at any point in time. A young girl also has the right to do so at any point in time. So she also has the right to choice, like any other woman. That's our last question, inshallah. People say that, but it's not in the hadith. They say it's just something they say, but it's not a hadith to say that a woman should not stay in the house of her parents and then make the menstrual cycles periods in the house of her father. She must not do that. There's no hadith like that. Allahu a'lam. Now. I didn't hear what you say. Delaying marriage. It's not encouraged that a Muslim delays to marry. As soon as he's able to take care of the woman, he should marry. As soon as a man is able, he may be able in two ways. He may be able because his father tells him, I will do everything for you. This was common in the past. Don't worry, marry. If it's a girl, they tell her, marry. Just tell me. Once you see a man you like, tell me. You say it is. Once you see a boyfriend, start going on. Before it was, just tell me. Once you see a man, don't do any evil thing. Just tell me. And this is because people think zina as something small, past time. We have met a father before who was saying that none of his child went to the house of a man except that she was pregnant. They think that it is something that is good. He wanted to marry one of his daughters who was considered a Muslim, a young Muslim brother, mashallah, wanted to marry. I was saying, no, until they first of all go and do whatever. When they finish, they should come. Because in his own house, he does not have a daughter that got married except that she had been pregnant before. So this is honor now in the community. Something people should be ashamed of themselves for. So the same thing applies to some brothers who go and make a proposal to a sister when they are not ready to marry the girl. You say, I'm still in the school. Who told you to propose to her in the first place when you are in the school? So a man will be capable when he's able to take care of the consequences of his marrying. If you marry a woman, if she's not a girl, it would mean that you cohabit with her. When you cohabit with her and she gets pregnant, where will you put her? Where will you cohabit with her? So you need at least a house, a place where she will not mind living with you in. Even if it's a hamlet. But she does not mind staying in that hamlet with you. Laba, you are part stage one. And also, as a woman who stays with you, you have to take care of her food and clothes. If the clothes he can provide you is one hijab, there are many companions who didn't have more than one hijab. Some didn't even have. The hadith is in Bukhari. The prophet said, "Little bit ha uktuha min jilbabiha." The one who does not have, let her go and borrow. Or wear the same jilbab with two women under one jilbab. At the time of the prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, some of them came to him, they were asking, look, we don't have more than one hijab. This is the one we wear at the time of menstruation. Can we also wear it when the menstruation goes? He said, yes, the only thing you need to do is wherever the blood stains, wash it off. Only one hijab he had. Today, Muslims have 15 hijab. They are saying they are not qualified to marry. Men can buy 15 for a woman. They say they can't afford to take care of her. And then she can eat what you can give to her. Even if it's 001, 000, she can cope with it. You are qualified to marry. So, but when people do that, when people say, oh, they are not ready, and they are able to fulfill all these things, they are just deceiving themselves. One way of being ready is he himself is ready. The second way of being ready is his parents or relatives or friends. Say, marry. Keep Gagida, Ga Shago, Ga Kudera. Take this one. Gariga. So, the marriage is, it doesn't have to be when she buys a cat in the kaya or he buys fish. It does not have to be all that. And if he's afraid of the walima, it is the walima that has scared a lot of people from getting married today. You do walima with 20 naira dabinu. Dabinu of 20 naira, you can make walima. You can even make walima, tell the people to bring their food. Because I did it. He married one of his wives, Anas. It was this same Anas, he said. Go and announce to the people that when everybody is coming for the walima, they should bring food. Because at that time, that was his condition. And he did walima, 3 days people were eating food, meat. When he married Zainab bint Jahash. 3 days they were eating, before we asked. The meat still there, I say, yes, call them to come and eat. People and call them, I see meat, you know, people come and eat. So people make walima in accordance to their circumstance at the time of marriage. So if at that time they can afford to feed the whole Nigeria, they see. If they cannot afford to feed more than 2-3 people, Majala alaykum fi dini, in Hajj. So that is readiness. When a man has the ability to do any of this, and then he's still going to say, and the parents of the girl are ready to give her out, and he's still going to say, I'm not ready, inshallah, this man is not a serious man. The frustration, one of ibadah to Allah, because ibadah to Allah is obedience to Allah for the angels. They are obeying Allah. And the position is a position of respect for Adam. We are commanded to do so by Allah. But we are prohibited from doing any of such things. Allah said they should do so. It's just like a woman who veils her face or looking at a woman. It's prohibited to look at a woman. But when you want to marry a woman, what did he say? Should look at her. So certain things we prohibit, certain things we so we follow the text as they come. Yes, to Adam they should prostrate. In obedience to Allah. Yes, that one has come. But other than that, the one who wants to prostrate to his father, is his father Adam? Is he Malaika or from the Malak? From the Malaika, is he a Malak? And is it Allah that has ordered him to do so to his father? So it's not comparable in any way. And I answered your question based on what I understand from your question. Do you understand? If you say I did not answer your question, it has another ihtimal. I think the question was understood, then avoided. I answered what I understood from your question. Because when you say, you see the Islam, the Adam, you say, what kind of sujood is this? You have meant something. That's why I say, it's sujood li ibadah. Because when you say, it's judu li Adam, you now say, what kind of sujood is this? You are not meaning what you have just said now at all. Any person who knows from Nahu will know that something. And I took you based on that. So if you meant that, what kind of sujood? Sujood is sujood. Because as far as we are concerned, inshallah, Ahlu Sunnah al-Jama'ah, we take the alphas of the Quran based on their apparent meaning. Sujood could mean putting the head on the ground, Allahu A'lam. It could mean any of them. But from Islam is that we do not know whether the companions are asking all this kind of questions. Sujood means sujood. Whether we start knowing that did they put their head on the ground for Adam, as we are putting our head in the ground for Salah, I do not know whether they used to ask that kind of a question. If they put their head to the ground for Adam, it does not do anything to us. If it is ordinary prostration, it does not do anything to us. They were ordered to prostrate and they prostrated. Allahu A'lam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.